Good morning.
I in my mind, you know how I love the hymnology. In my mind, I'd always thought the hymn was older than it is because it's been around all my life, and I knew it had been around. But actually, this hymn didn't really show up till about 1923, so it's not even quite 100 years old. And it was based on a poem written by a man by the name of Thomas Chisholm. Thomas Chisholm wrote this poem around 1923 when it was taken. It really didn't take off until the 1940s when the Billy Graham Crusade and the Moody Bible Institute took it over and started singing it. And it's got that feel, and it's got the hymnology. Let me give you this first verse. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forevermore will be. Wow. Second verse. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We're driving early yesterday morning, and we're going over the causeway, and it's about 5 after 6, about 6:05 or something like that, and we're driving over the bridge, and we looked to our left, and we saw just a little bitty peak of something red, and it was coming out of the water. It was coming out of the water, and we went a little further down, and we saw it go a little bit higher and things like that, and Linda just said, God's pretty cool, isn't he? And we saw it come up. Third verse. Now we talked about nature. Now let's talk about you. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. You know the chorus? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That was based on Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, that says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Next verse. They are new every morning, every morning, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The bottom line when I start today is to make this statement to you. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, this fact was established long before time as we know it began. Understand it? Before time as we know it, before that even began, God was deemed faithful. He was faithful. God has his part down, all right? God's got his part down. This cannot be refuted. This cannot be denied. This is a truth that will never change. Why? Because he is faithful. And the full effect of God's faithfulness, though, in our lives. Now watch, I'm connecting something. The full effect of God's faithfulness in our lives cannot be totally realized until we face the responsibility of our faithfulness back to God. You see the connection there? We cannot fully realize the truth and the fact and the reality of God's faithfulness until we come to grips with our faithfulness, our obligation of faithfulness to God Almighty right there. Going to read a lot of verses in Isaiah right now, the first chapter, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 1. These are the visions that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, God's people. These are the visions during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah were the kings. You heard some of those names, haven't you, over the years? Were the kings of Judah. Now, by the way, these kings that together, they reigned between like 790 to 685, somewhere in that area, B.C., okay? So it's close to 700 years before Jesus was born. You got it? But so you really know this was prophetic. But you're going to see something when I read this, and all I'm going to ask you, all I'm going to ask you is to hear with discerning ears and to read with discerning eyes, because God is trying to tell us something on multi-levels. Not only are you getting a history lesson, but you're also getting a lesson to arm you for the days ahead, and also to teach us by looking back. You know, we read the word of the New Testament, all these things happen to them as an example. Well, that's not just the good things. That's also the bad things that we can learn from it. Now, aren't you glad you can learn from somebody else's mistake? That one of the warriors, great warriors, I can't remember which one it was. It could have been Patton. It could have been some of the other generals of these. Said, never interrupt your enemy when he's making a mistake. That just popped in somewhere. But that, okay. So I want you to know, you're going to hear this on multi-level. Now, you need to see multi-levels of truth, so your discernment antennas need to be up and full and operational right now. You're going to hear about this because this is the failure of a nation. Because, brought in a little closer, it was a failure of individual people, which was the nation, you see? So a lot of the things a nation goes through is not the nation, it starts with the people in the nation. Tip O'Neill wrote the famous word, all politics are local. And that's very, very true right now. So you're going to see that here. This is a failure. First off, the message is coming to Judah, and they are rebellious. The prophetic word is coming forth right now, and it's being given very loudly and forcefully so that everybody else could hear. You got it? You got it? You've seen a situation where you had to say something loud to somebody so the person that really needed it heard it? That's what God's doing there right now. Teacher said, my little boy, he's a little shy. He said, if he acts up in school, she told the teacher, she said, smack the kid next to him, and he'll put it together, all right? This is what's going on right now. Listen, O heavens. Pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. This is God. The children I raised, the children I cared for, have rebelled against me. This is a father talking. This is a father, a disappointed father talking. He's ticked off, verse 3. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes his master's care. Now, stop right there. You got some real sarcasm coming from God when he's comparing his children to the stupidest animals out in the barn. You are seeing what he really thinks about them. Even the ox, even the donkey understands that. He's comparing them to the dumbest, stupidest animals in the whole barnyard. And that's his children. God's a loving God. He just, please, God. No, you're jackasses, all of you. That's really what he's saying to them right now. He said, but Israel did not know its master. And he said, my people don't recognize my care for them. Now, God's heart was hurt at their ungratefulness, their unthankfulness. But this is not going to change in nature against God. Jesus in John chapter 10 said it this way. He said, it's only the sheep, my sheep, that know my voice. And that's a relationship there. So that's what he said right here. My people do not recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. Loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Are we living something like that in the world today, right now? They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on him. And watch this. And again, he's going back and forth. God's unloading, and Isaiah is probably feeling like a fire hydrant right now of the word coming through. And God says it this way. So why do you continue to invite punishment? One writer said he was probably saying right there, oh, you dense ones, when will you ever learn? Why do you keep moving in this behavior? Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? We've spent about 4 weeks talking about why people do what they do. We started with Nebuchadnezzar, and we drew that line there that it was not in him because the line was a part of what he inherited from, and we went through all of that, and his father, the devil. Now, notice this word, and this is why he asked the question here, why do you continue to invite this? Must you rebel forever? And this is going to explain why. Your head is injured, and your heart is sick. There it is. Your head is injured and your heart is sick. Have you heard somebody said he's out of his head? He's crazy. He's not doing well. And what is sick? The heart is sick. The heart was the whole nature. And then he just begins to give him the litany. You are battered from head to foot. You're covered with bruises, welts, infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Do you remember back in front where the Lord says, I created you, I loved you, but you kept turning from me? And he's showing, here's where this got you. Here's where this got you right now. This is the first time really in the scripture the statement was used. And how's that working out for you right now? You got it? Then he's talking about the beautiful thing. He talked to Judah. And then he goes to Jerusalem, this beautiful city that he saw in his spirit, even in the early days of creation. Beautiful Jerusalem now stands abandoned, like a watchman sheltered in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under siege. Isn't that a picture? Is that a word picture there? Isn't that, you ever go back to an old neighborhood that was beautiful, you remember it as a little kid, and you looked at it, and you said it looks like a shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city that's been under siege. But watch this word. Isaiah said, but don't blame me for that. Watch what the word is. Now, you're going to notice a line that you learned about a year ago. Verse 9. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us. Stop right there. Remember the statement, the Lord of heaven's armies. And when that is used, that is the highest form of honor, not only of honor, but actually shows the credential of the authority, the Lord of heaven's armies. And you never saw that before. And we've been hitting this often. And you start seeing it when God's people are in duress. And you need to remember that. You call that name the Lord of heaven's armies. If the Lord of heaven's army had not spared a few of us, and he probably emphasized the us, you know, like, and maybe punt him. That's what it's called. Don't have time to go into it today. But there's a whole doctrine that is called the remnant principle. And the remnant principle is basically this, that God always leaves a remnant. God always leaves a remnant. Sometimes it might only be 8 people. Perhaps it might only be a thread of red cord from the corner of a city, right? But God always leaves a remnant of people who will hear God's voice. If you think you're alone, please realize God always has a remnant. One of the writers said, God has always had a people. And you need to know that right now. If the lords of heaven's army had not spared a few of us, the remnant, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom, listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. And now you're gonna really see the rock in God's shoe. Because what's going on? He's dealing with a people that are going through religious motions, trying to appease their conscience and to appease what they think they're in the God they have formed in their mind. And I've heard people say, well, I've did all these things for the Lord. We've done what? Well, you're gonna find out that if you've got an injured head, and if you've got a sick heart, it's not going to be as unto God. Now watch what he starts doing a tick off on their Sunday drill. He's not enamored with it one bit right now. And when you read it, it's gonna knock you out. He said, and just what makes you think? Who told you? What made you think that I want your sacrifices? Your little religious drill, says the Lord. I'm sick of your burnt offerings. I'm sick of your burnt offerings. I'm sick of it right now. I'm sick of what your righteousness. I'm sick of it right now. I don't want to hear about it right now. Your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fattened cattle. I get no pleasure in your pious show, is what God is saying. I get no pleasure in your drill. I get no pleasure so people can see you doing benevolent things, but your heart is far from God. He said, I'm sick of it. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Now, wait a minute. Weren't they told in the New Testament that if they were going to go to God, they had to submit the blood of a lamb, of a bull, and a goat? Yes, they were told that. But if your heart is far away, it is a corrupted sacrifice. It is not as unto God. That was the problem that Jesus had. And when he walked into the temple, they were selling sacrifices by the front door. They were selling the animals there, and they lay a few dollars there. I'm going to put a couple bucks in the poor box, and I'm going to do this, and it's going to appease my guilt, and God's going to save me. Look what I've done for you. He said, I'm sick of these things, and I take no pleasure in your blood. Well, we're doing what you said to do. Yeah, but your heart's not there. Your heart's not there. And by the way, God's not finished. When you come to worship me, who? He's always asking, whose idea was this? Who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Is that a picture? So stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. Please stop. Just knock it off. The incense of your offerings disgust me. Now, don't you know there was a chill that went through the group when they heard that coming from God? You disgust me. You disgust me. That's amazing. And one other thing God says, as for your celebrations, your new moon stuff, your Sabbath stuff, your special days of fasting, they're all sinful. They're all false. Well, they're doing, they said the right things. They may be really godly. Here's what God cut across the grain there. He's cutting against religious form. He's cutting across pageantry that is meaningless and heartless and does no challenge of a heart to change. I hate your new moons. I hate your festivals. They're a burden to me. I can't stand them. And by the way, when you lift your hands in prayer, I'm not even going to look. He's ticked. He's ticked. And maybe you even get loud and offer a bunch of prayers. I'm not going to listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wow. Is that happening today? Scary when you read it with that mindset. But God always makes a way out for his people because God's faithful. God's love. He's going to tell them off, and if you mess with him, he's going to hurt you. But there's always a door where he wants to say, hey, man, door's open. Door's open. So he says, there's three things I want you to do. This is just in one verse, and it's right in the middle of it. And by the way, if you're so worried about what God said in the front, you're still not getting it yet because you're going to see the faithfulness of God. See, it opens by saying he was going to be faithful from out of the box, but you were not faithful. So again, if we're going to realize God's faithfulness, the connection of our faithfulness to God is very, very real. He gives them a three-point sermon right here. He said, wash yourselves and be clean. That's number one. Number two, get your sins out of my sight. Stop the foolishness. And number three, give up your evil ways. Three-point sermon. You want that? Here's your takeaway from you. If you want something to look at, the three-point sermon right there. And notice this. Here's the right order. Remember of all those things that they said we did as unto God, a pious show that God called, it makes me sick. Now God says, after you understand that you should wash yourself, that you should get your sins out of my sight, and that you should give up evil ways, then the other things are added. Notice the order. You'll learn to do good. You'll seek justice. You'll help the oppressed. You'll defend the cause of the orphans and fight for the rights of the widows. I had a line of a video here. The rights for video, they're copyrighted. Now, the whole reason that I read this whole scripture, I read it to Linda a couple weeks ago, and I read it a little bit different in this translation, and I never read it in this translation before, but it's a very famous scripture that we've read. Those of you who have talked to people about salvation, and when you walk through the Word of God right now, there's a beautiful statement here that is written, and people they think it's a New Testament, but it's an Old Testament word that God said in verse number 18. And it says, come now, let's settle this. Stop right there. Stop right there. The reason I never saw this because of the New King James and the King James and the tradition of what all of us had read, here's how you remember hearing it. Come, let us reason together. You remember that line? Come, let us reason together. Now, the more I read what he said, come on, let's settle this. I realized that was a better line than come, let us reason together. It drew more color in my mind when I was showing it. I like that line better than reason. They're both good. But to me, reason connotates we're going to listen to your opinions. No. That's not how the meeting is with God. God's not interested in our opinions. We're not going to have to reason anything out. There's not going to be any reasoning. It's going to be as God said and as your mama said, because I said so. Come now, let's settle this. What does God say? I'm sick of your mess. I'm sick of your business right there, but I want you to wash yourself. I want you to get the sins out of my face. I want you to give up your evil ways. So come now, let's settle this. And I added, once and for all. Let's settle this once and for all. And I settle it with the beautiful, eternal truth. Why? Because God is faithful. And if we're going to get to this point, we have to be faithful to God. Great as my faithfulness to God, if I wash myself, if I get my sin out of his sight, if I give up evil ways. And this is a beautiful word. This has happened to every one of us. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I will make as white wool. Isn't that beautiful? Come, let us reason together. Yeah, but let's settle this right now. Let's settle this. You come to me in your need. No matter how messed up you are, I will make you clean again. I will make you fresh. I will make you as if you never have sinned. But notice faithful God's faithfulness relies on our faithfulness in honoring and receiving and acting on the word. Because verse 19, if you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. A lot of people get in trouble because they're panicking all the time. But if you only obey me, you'll have plenty to eat, says the Lord. Verse 20, but if you turn away and if you refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Wow. Again, do you see any parallels of the life we're living right now? See any parallels in our world that if we turn from his word and if we refuse to listen to him, people are being devoured by the sword of their enemies because this came out of the mouth of God. So he's talking to Jerusalem still. He said, so see how Jerusalem, God's the object lesson, once was so beautiful, but Jerusalem has become a prostitute. That's the low. That's selling yourself against the intended privilege that God created. So he continues to paint the picture of the unfaithfulness of people that have turned. He said, once Jerusalem was the home of justice, once the home of righteousness, now filled with murderers. Boy, do you see some parallels? Once like pure silver, you become a worthless slag. Slag is a when they're like in the smelting process and in the using iron and steel when they're going through the slag is the part that bubbles up to it and it's thrown away, it's cast away, and it's worthless. It can't, and it has to be cast away. Once so pure, you are now like watered down wine. I understand that's a big deal in restaurants where they water things down. Never had any, I don't know, but they say. I just know if you have a Diet Coke and there's too much, if it's not mixed right, I'm upset too. And so here's what he's saying. You see any parallels today? Your leaders are now rebels. Your leaders are companions of thieves. All of them love bribes and they demand payoffs, but they refuse to defend the cause of the orphan or fight for the rights of widows. But I want you to know God's not falling asleep regarding his faithfulness. So you see it again. You see the authority. Therefore, the Lord of heaven's armies, the mighty one of Israel. Here's what he says. For those who have been faithful and honored him, he said, I'm going to take revenge on my enemies. I'm going to pay those suckers back. He said, I'm going to raise my fist against you. I'll melt you down and skim off your slag. I will remove your impurities. I'm going to do this all because of unfaithfulness. But God, you were unfaithful. But God was faithful. They weren't faithful. God was faithful. They weren't faithful. And God is saying, I'm going to come. All right, I'll clean this mess up. And here's my prayer for our world. Here's our prayer for people even living for God where you are. And the Lord says, if we do these things, then, verse 26, I will give you good judges again and wise counselors like you used to have. Then Jerusalem will be again called the home of justice and the faithful city. Zion will be, that the house of God, will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. In other words, when God comes in and his faithfulness is let go to run its course and we are faithful back to him, God brings it back to his original purpose, his intended purpose, the family unit, whatever, to freedom in his intended purpose. But he gives a warning. Look out, rebels. Look out. But rebels and the sinners will be completely destroyed. And those who desert the Lord. Now, if you desert the Lord, are you faithful to the Lord? No. You can say, oh, God, isn't he so... You can have a bumper sticker on your camel that the Lord is faithful. But if you're leaving God, you're going to be... It says those who desert the Lord will be consumed. You will be, listen to this word, ashamed of all this foolishness. You'll be ashamed of your idol worship in the groves of the sacred oaks. You will blush because you worshiped in the gardens that were dedicated to idols. So when the realization of what God has done, what he's reserved you, it's going to embarrass you. It will embarrass you. But when we trust in the Lord, there is no shame involved in that. David said in Psalm 25, verse 1, in you, Lord God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. You will not be put to shame as you trust in the Lord. You follow those other ways. You go against the faithfulness of God. You're going to be put to shame, and you will be ashamed of the byproduct. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame comes on those who are treacherous without cause. Wow. That's evil. That's abject evil. That's abject depravity of those who are treacherous without cause even there. That's the Old Testament. But Romans 10 said it this way. The scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Belief, the connotation, the fullness of belief in, hey, I believe in Jesus. No, the belief is, I want to be faithful to Jesus. I want to be faithful to his word. He's faithful, but it's incumbent upon me that my faithfulness to God be as an offering unto God. Wow. So the last two verses I read from Isaiah 1. He said, you're going to be like a tree. What is that? Those of you who worship, you're going to blush when you realize. And you'll be like a great tree with withered leaves, like a garden without water. The strongest among you will even disappear like straw. The evil deeds will be the spark that sets on fire. They and their evil works will burn up together, and no one will be able to put out that kind of fire. So as you can see today, God puts a premium on faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God was faithful. They weren't. God was faithful. They weren't. I have a statement to make to you this morning. Here's your takeaway. Our faithfulness will be our legacy. Our faithfulness will be our legacy. Now, that is on every level of our life. Let's take it in the natural. One day, statistics prove that one out of one will die. And one day, they're going to be gathering around. Like the guy said, they'll be in that little room eating donuts, drinking coffee, talking about you. And you're going to be in a box somewhere. And what's the legacy? Was it a legacy of faithfulness? I've presided over all types of legacies at memorials. I've done some very embarrassing, had to preside over some very awkward, embarrassing situations. Where when daddy goes or mama goes, a couple things come out the woodwork that were shameful and very, very not good. I've seen others where the legacy of faithfulness brought joy even in heartache. The legacy of faith. I've seen some of them just as poor as they can be stand there around there, but the joy on their face, they were rich in something that many people don't even understand. Mama taught me how to pray. Daddy taught me how to pray. My brother pointed me in the direction of the ways of the Lord. Leave a good legacy in the natural. But the legacy of the spiritual legacy is the most important thing. It's not going to be what you left. It's going to be, did he point me to Jesus? Did he point the way? Oh, there's sorrow. I'm not minimizing. But boy, you've been pointed to a track of faithfulness. But in the spirit, God looks and he sees the track record of faithfulness. Some people talked it, but he walked it or she walked it, and you're going to walk it. Proverbs 20 says it this way when you talk about your friends. Many claim to have an unfailing love. They act like they're your loyal friends, it says in the New Living. But a faithful person, who can find one? That's a faithful leg. That's hard. It's hard to find somebody who'll be faithful to the cause. The righteous lead blameless lives. New Living Translation says they walk in integrity. I like that. And blessed are their children who follow after them. But there are always going to be struggles and opposition. If you feel a twinge, if you feel a twinge of being condemned today, if you've dealt with things and you've moved on from it, don't go back and get dragged back over the coals. No, if you feel a twinge of that, you're not quite getting the line, because the word is that God is loving and God is faithful. But there will always be a struggle. For each ground that you claim, the very next day, the devil's going to try to take it back from you. From each commitment you make, the very next day, he's coming after you. For each thing that you move, they're going to come after you. Because I've said it for years, hell does not take no for an answer. Christian writer William Still wrote it this way: it is impossible to be faithful to Jesus Christ and not incur the opposition of the world. Why? Because you're dealing with a faithful God and an unfaithful populace, unfaithful people who are sinners that do not love God. It's important to be faithful. How do we do it? See, because faithfulness, elements of faithfulness shape the way we live. As we submit to God, we are faithful to God because God is faithful. We then grow in faithfulness because we have a personal relationship. We want to be faithful to him, forsaking all other gods. We're faithful as we walk in his commandments, even very evident in the times in which we live. What is the area that we need to show faithfulness? And everyone, it'll be a different area there, that as we give it unto God, as we give it unto God, we will be faithful to God regardless of what happens. We will be faithful. Because God's looking. Proverbs 3 says it this way: so let love and faithfulness never leave you. Dad, Mom, my friend, he's a faithful friend. All of us have been through things where someone who we thought was our friend, we found out they weren't faithful. I don't know the exact wording of it, but I was reading something the other day. He said, perhaps some of the people that you thought were your friends have not defended you because they know what they've said about you in private. God knows. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Faithfulness. 25 chapters later, Solomon wrote, the faithful man is rich with blessings, but the one who is eager to be rich will not go unpunished. David's dad said it this way in Psalm 37, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be destroyed and the offspring of the wicked will perish. But remember, you need to remember this one thing too. What is the root word? You say, I can't measure up. What is the root word of faithfulness? Faith. Faith is the root word. That's the step. That's the first step. Want to be faithful? Well, have faith. Just step out in faith. I don't know if I can do it. Well, just step out in faith. Step out in faith. The root word of faithfulness is faith. We read in Hebrews, and you heard it quoted, but I want to throw something at you a little bit different. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Could I say without faithfulness, if I read what I read before and apply it, without a life of faithfulness toward God, we're not going to please God? He said, because anybody who comes to him first must believe, I got the faith there, that God does exist. And that God does and will reward those. And the NIV said those who earnestly seek him. And in parentheses, I wrote these words: he rewards those who faithfully seek him. That's where faithfulness starts, not jumping through hoops. It is the faithfulness begins as we say, I will serve God. His word is a priority. The worship is a priority to me. Growing in His word, that is where it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because when we come to Him, we must know and believe He is the rewarder of those who will faithfully seek Him. I have a little trouble at times. After I prayed a prayer a few times, I kind of slow down a little bit. Do any of y'all have that problem? I mean, because I come in there, I'm a typical guy, you know. God, you know the prayer already. I've already said it. What's going on with regards to these things? And you have a hard time sometimes because you kind of run out of gas a little bit. But the word says He rewards those who will faithfully and earnestly seek Him. How does this all start? It's not a list you got to do. It's not a checklist. It is a walking toward Him, serving God, acknowledging God, and loving God. Where do you start? Right where you are. Well, you know, I can't do anything like I hear these stories in the Bible, and I'm not called to doing these things. Yeah, all it does is take a step. It's just a step. You know, one man wrote it this way. He said, faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties. Don't know the difference. Don't know the difference. Just whatever your hand is put to, do it faithfully. Do it as unto God. Do it in such a way, it might not look, the old time we used to sing a gospel song, you might know it. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for worldly fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Wow. How does faithfulness start? Some big thing? No. Just one small thing. God, I love you today. Faithfulness starts with God. And then you will realize and see the full parameter of His faithfulness. Remember, great is your faithfulness. And that's what God says to you on a day just like this. Happy Thanksgiving. I hope you rejoice. I hope you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it can be a million people, it can be a few. No matter where you are, we're never alone from God's hand and God's touch, because He is a faithful God. Let's stand up.